Welcome to another episode of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. You are joined by your regular co-hosts. We have Pastor Jose Prado, Pastor David Menendez, Pastor Aldo Leon, and I am Pastor Ken Jones. And over the past several weeks, we have been engaging the idea of not only a theology of the cross versus a theology of glory, as enunciated by Luther, but also the importance of recognizing how God reveals his glory and his power of salvation through things that are hidden to our natural eyes, through the preaching of the message, through word and sacrament, just through what we would call the ordinary means. Over the last couple of weeks in particular, we've talked about how our diminished view of anthropology, the doctrine of man, has hindered us from really appreciating what God has hidden in those simple things. Because we look at, we have an exalted view of human ability and human achievement. So we think that we are, and we always want to boast. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2, that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Mm. So we've talked about how this plays itself out in terms of how we view our sanctification, and even as it relates to some aspects of our coming to Christ with the whole invitation system, because the emphasis is on human activity, and therefore God is rewarding that activity. But I want to take it a step further in terms of church in general, that this theology of glory and this inability to recognize the work of God and the power of God in the things that are hidden has also held us captive, because we tend to measure the overall health of a church by external things. You know, how many members, and if people are have left, or, you know, well, we don't have enough programs. We're not doing enough.
We will take everything possible to feed into our glorious hunger. Everything.
Yeah, that's true. The equivalence of wanting to assure ourselves by our works. Now, ecclesiologically, that would be the equivalence, wanting to assure our ministry by its own fruits in terms of what we see and its growth, its performance.
You see that in the staff meeting, the kind of marrow conversation becomes how many were there.
Yeah.
And how much did we collect?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and even with individuals, we'll leave a church and we'll talk about our feelings. Well, it wasn't as moving today.
That's true.
We've set some things in order, or set certain things in place among our people, where we're measuring. You know, you may as well have cards to score, like on a dunk contest after worship service. What do you give it? I'll give it a 10. I'll give it a 5. Rather than asking the essential questions of if Christ has been preached.
Right.
Or if you, and in some services, which I'm not opposed to at all, where the Lord's Supper is served every service, how can we receive of God's grace in the table? And because my emotional levels are down, I'm thinking that, well, it wasn't as good as last week. Wow. I mean, how do we get here?
Because that's where we live all the time. I mean, like, I don't think that we aspire to those things because we make bad decisions. I just think that's, you know, that old man that kind of hangs around, he's just always there. And so it always just sprouts up. It's always waiting to sprout up at the appropriate moment. Yeah, I feel like, you know, one of the most sobering moments of my week is the morning. Mm. So when I wake up in the morning and I have yet to set my mind on things above, I'm just the most depressed, the most angry, the most cynical in the morning. And that goes to show me that even in the new life, righteousness is not somehow automatic. It's always rooted in Christ. I feel like I wake up that way.
But I thought joy comes in the morning.
Yeah. Well, no, going to say it blows that whole song we grew up singing. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. That just blows that right out of the water. And I thank you for that, because I would I remember growing up in church, and our church would sing that as a congregation. And I know that wasn't my experience. My mind was, it takes work to focus on what God has given us in Christ. And isn't that the whole purpose of gathering as a covenant community? And isn't that the transcendence? We've talked in times past about worship. I think that's the transcendent element that should be present in worship, that is pointing me to a reality other than the one that's constantly clings to me, which is my failures and the failures of others around me, or my fallen desires, me wanting to make more of me so that I can outshine my neighbor, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
It's just, wouldn't you say, just the fear of man? I mean, it's not only do we fear God in the wrong way, but it's also the fear of man, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of not making the cut, the fear of being left out.
I think it's also fear. I mean, it's fear of myself. Like, I think the reason why I want to make everything be more exciting than it is, and I want to be more either emotionally high or situationally high, is that when I'm not in those moments, I really come to grips with I'm just someone who poops, eats cereal, embarrasses himself, talks a lot more about who he is and how he actually is. And so like, I feel like I can kind of forget myself if I find these perpetual roller coaster moments to feel above myself. I don't know. Like, I feel like it's really, really hard to be honest with who we are. And so I think we avoid those moments, and we try to find situations where we can elevate situationally, emotionally.
But what you're describing individually is, would you say that this is part of the, the blame that can be laid at the contemporary church? That effort to get on the roller coaster is what we've actually done. We've created stage shows. We haven't created this place. And what God has given us in the Lord's Day is a sacred space where we can see that the greatest celebration is not the superlatives that surround us in word salads in our culture, but it's in appreciating what is good. And isn't that part of the fall, that we've lost the appreciation and the beauty for what God has created and he called good? And so we're always looking for something excellent, and God gives us this sacred space so that we can rediscover what's good.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And good is needing Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's needing Christ.
I mean, it's so you're like, you celebrate, man. Like, I went to the Lord's table today, and I seemed to be so cold and so indifferent. And then when, you know, I sat there and ate took the elements, I came away from that experience saying, wow, isn't it amazing and transcendent that I can come to this place not dependent upon how I come to this place and still receive these things? And so all of a sudden, like, those things that, you know, become normal or difficult or painful or not very exclusive, they become places to need Jesus more or become
aware of that. Wouldn't you say that God presenting himself or presenting Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, through the table, is to get us, to retune us back to what is good? Because we've been addicted all week long to the excellent, the most excellent, and self-promotion or the spectacular. And God, again, hidden through the elements of bread and wine, shows us, like you said, that which is really good, which is the receiving of the gospel. Now I can go back and appreciate what is good and find satisfaction in what is good, rather than this journey on, again, outshining my neighbor, because that's what our culture teaches us. And I think this is part of what our churches have adopted, teaching us how to outshine our neighbors, have more joy than the next guy.
Yeah. You know, it's, there's this stay-at-home mom at our church, and she was talking to another stay-at-home mom, and she was like trying to counsel her. And she said, like, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that being better is too important.
Yes.
Getting better is too important.
Yes. That's good.
And it's like, yeah, isn't that the human issue? We even take moral progress and growth as being ultimately definitive about us, and it becomes a charade.
Well, and our culture of success, I mean, how is that played over, carried over into the church, not just in terms of the success. Certainly we see that, as we mentioned earlier, in evaluating a church, we'll look at the numbers, whether they have increased or decreased, and then determine the health and the well-being of the church based on those numbers. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't want to save the world. We want everyone to be saved, and I wish most of those that would be saved would come and worship with us. That's fine. But isn't there a tendency to look at bare numbers? Jose, you mentioned the bank book, whether it's the numbers, our financial numbers, as they defined Baptists years ago. You know, we define growth by bank books, benches, and bodies, you know, or buildings
or
and bodies. Yeah.
yeah.
But when we see a downturn in terms of people in the building, or a downturn in terms of giving, sometimes I think people will put more, and it's not to say that that's okay. Obviously, you should look at these things as part of our responsibility. But I think sometimes people put more weight on that than they do on whether or not people actually embrace and understand the gospel.
Yeah.
It's amazing to me. It's always blown my mind. I think now I'm beginning to understand more as we have our talks, and but it just always blown my mind how there are places where there is no gospel proclamation whatsoever. Pretty much it's a talk on morality and what you need to do to become a better version of yourself, and yet that kind of preaching is just celebrated.
Yep.
It is embraced, it's celebrated. I mean, people leave out of there, you know, like happy, like, oh man, today the pastor just laid it on us,
pumped
man.
Us all,
I mean,
up.
Man, he just let us have it, man. And you know, brims and stones, you know, and it's like, dude, like, man, there's brims, nothing or whatever stone
or yeah. No, it's either that or also the other brand is you're the super champion,
right?
And you were really
either affirmed you, right, or you know, you either stepped on our toes, that's right. Good preaching, or affirm me,
right? Yeah. To really go out there and be successful and really,
well, what I find is that the people that leave happy out of being scolded, you know, they leave happy out of self-righteousness.
Sure.
You know, they leave happy out of sense that somehow they're not as bad as the preacher said. Like, they're actually getting there. They see that they are growing in the ways that the preacher's talking. But it's amazing to me. So I think when we continually preach the gospel and bring the law to bear, which, like David says, kills us, every single Sunday, we are reminded of how short we fall, you know. But yet, then we bring Christ, man. I see people that are broken to the heart, but yet encouraged in the gospel, what they have received in Christ. But I do see many people that come into the church, and when you preach that the message of the gospel, I mean, they just can't handle it.
Well, let me put it this way, and maybe we're being unnecessarily provocative with this, but can we talk about church, God, the hiddenness of God in light of church growth? What do we need to do, I should say, or perhaps even jettison, to understand real growth through those things, the hiddenness of God, as opposed to trying to define growth through those ostentatious demonstrations of glory.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I think in the comments that Jose was making, you know, and I've been reflecting in Romans chapter 7, Paul becomes brutally transparent about himself. He begins to really be able to face the ugliness of his own self and his own flesh. Yeah. So I think that's an indicator there that we begin to really face things that we were not facing before.
Yeah.
And we face him with, you know, the assurance of grace, but yet we face them. We're able to see them for what it is and begin to confess them. And,
I think one indicator for me as well is when I look at our church, I always ask the question, are we a church where sinners feel safe? And I don't mean safe.
Right. Where you're free to sin.
Right. But, but you're free. They actually fear, like they can come and listen to a message and open up and be honest about their sinfulness.
Yeah.
You know, because you see that with Jesus. I mean, here's the most holy being and he's walking this earth and you see sinners gravitate towards him be with him and they feel at ease, you know.
And grateful grateful to be accepted in his presence. I always think of the woman with who's washing his feet with tears, and she won't even so much as look at him, but she just washes his feet with tears. And when everyone else, if he only knew, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And here's what prompted her to cry and to wash his feet is because he did know.
Yeah.
And he accepted her. And Jesus says, the one whose sins are many, who have been forgiven much, they love much.
Yeah. I think another measurable thing is just how people in churches begin to see as very important the spaces in their life that no one sees. So how women love their husbands, how men serve their wives, how parents nurture their kids. To me, is the what I see. A lot of kind of superficial spirituality will not manifest itself in those places where no one really sees it. And so when I see people begin to be more tender and connected and soft and just humble, like in those back rooms of life, I'm like, man, like God's
I'm going to bring it
here.
Up a level, not just in the back rooms and those hidden spaces, but also in our gathering. One of the things that I've experienced, and it's always a delight as a pastor, is to see people grow in their interactions with each other, the people that we go to church with. And because trust me, some of our more superficial relationships are people that we assume a closeness to because we formed a clique in the church. And so we'll say, I've been knowing so-and-so for 20 years because we go to church together, but we've not really committed ourselves to the growth and exhortation and grace as we should. And so when I see people, and we see this especially in one of our adult Sunday school classes, as my wife and I talk about it, how as we see in the exchanges, how people are speaking grace back and forth. They're speaking the word back and forth to one another as we engage whatever subject it is. And that's
also
a good indicator.
The anxiety level for having to serve in church or occupy a position in church or jockeying for positions in church begins to recede.
You know what I think is another really good one is, man, I noticed you can spot a young Christian a mile away when they talk so much about their piety and it's just blah, 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 blah. And I love the Lord and I give everything to the Lord. And then when you see people begin to talk very less about themselves and more about Christ, you're like, that's growth.
Amen.
That's growth.
And I think in how we deal with difficulties within the context of the fellowship, difficulties and disagreements. In other words, when we can have a genuine disagreement about a matter of the church or even a personal issue, but we can do it in a gracious and loving way. When our business meetings are no longer contentious, where we can have disagreements but not question another person's motives or judge them overall beyond this particular issue that we have a disagreement with.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Also, I was going to say one of the ways that I measure as well is, man, just to give you guys a testimony, there's this young man that started coming to our church about a year ago, and he grew up going to a local Christian school that our kids go to, and he grew up going there, graduated there, went there all his life, was going to church always, in and out. Started coming to our church about a year ago because his church exploded and they had a split, and and so he came over to our church. And the first time that I met with him, you know, he tells me a story about an issue in relational issue that he was having, and he says to me that, Pastor, you know, like I'm a good man, like I've been a good man all my life. You know, and I just made this mistake in this relational conflict. I made this mistake, and this person's having a hard time forgiving me. And I was able to walk him back and just kind of show him, look, I have no doubt that before the eyes of men, perhaps when you compare yourself to other young men like yourself, you see yourself to be good. But let me tell you what the Bible says about who you really are. And so started walking him through the fact that he is a sinner, that he is broken, that he needs a savior. And this young man, you know, I love this, like without imposing on him to serve, to do this, because listen, me as a young pastor back in the days, I was in sales all my life. So I could move and shake and I could try to make people, you know, gather crowds and do this and do that. But I have come to really take serious 1 Peter 5, where it talks about not lording over the flock. Yeah. And I always say, a lot of times people think that that's some sort of like authoritarian. But no, it's any pastor that commands people to do certain things without it being the word itself convicting their hearts to do such things.
That's good.
Yeah.
It's lording over the flock.
Yeah. No, that's
and
good.
I'd love to see this young man, because this young man serves without us ever asking him to.
Yeah.
I mean, he just, somebody's moving.
Out
of a grateful heart, he's there.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, and that's exactly what we mean.
Another one is when people begin to value their ministers for being faithful to the message.
Amen.
And they begin to really put great freight on that.
Yeah. Yeah, God is hidden, and trust me, I pray that anyone listening to me, that the Lord would increase your numbers. You would see more people next Sunday than you saw last Sunday. I pray that God would increase your coffers, that there would be no financial strain. But more than anything, more than that, I pray that you would recognize God hidden in his word going forth into the hearts of his people, manifesting itself in our attitudes and actions and dispositions towards one another and in the world in which he has placed us.
And one last one is how much we're still failing.
Yes.
And falling short.
Yes, yes, yes. And realizing that even after all these years, I'm a sinner in need of grace.
Yes.
Well, this has been good. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to being with you next week on Saints and Sinners Unplugged.